Rachel found this. I had it in my mind that there is something there. And this beautiful portrait, it's by Rembrandt. And that's Jesus, part in the shadow, part in the light. See Jesus there. And this is really, if you actually see the particular portrait by Rembrandt, it's really quite remarkable, breathtaking. It's one of my favorite portraits of Jesus. And it's really the Rabbi Jesus is what it's called. So, anyway, all of us struggle as the seasons go with life and death forces, and that's what the seasons mean to me, and it has to do with me as a physical body. Face lifts and makeup and certain clothing, they will be attempts to cover up what may be physically unattractive about us. And likewise, we may conduct spiritual facelifts, putting on holy makeup, hiding inside of fancy theological robes as a way of covering up something inside of us that we sense is not very attractive. And we compare the good and the bad. Someone we know has aged gracefully and looks so physically fantastic, while another dear friend has a beautiful heart and soul, and we're jealous. There are also those who are not physically attractive or whose spirits seem to be inhabited by meanness, and we keep them at arm's length. Of course, by keeping our distance, we also distance ourselves from the dark side of what may be buried deep within us. Both scripture readings this morning, they talk about how the scribes and Pharisees and even the priests and Sadducees set up so many other people as their targets in order to combat their darkest feelings. These people were Hebrew lawmakers, and they were worship leaders. They were perfectionists. They were nitpickers who saw the teachings of Jesus as threatening. So in Matthew, the sermon scripture, Jesus verbally attacks the scribes and Pharisees. And so this is the sermon scripture this morning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside also may be made clean. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's probably why Jesus didn't have a very large congregation. You want to say week after week. Though I understand we were looking for another portrait for the front, weren't we, Rachel? Jonathan Edwards, who preached basically this way to his congregation, and it was full. Thousands would come to hear Jonathan Edwards preach. And his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Why would people want to go through that? I don't know, but they do. Jesus didn't mince words and wasn't exactly diplomatic when challenging the Pharisees and scribes. In this particular scripture, he was actually arguing a case like in a courtroom. Consider the Pharisees, that they had been followers, true followers, of both the written and the oral traditions of the Mosaic Law. And the scribes had faithfully documented Jewish history in all of its literature. For them, all aspects of existence were dictated by the laws of God, including the spoken word, the written word, as well as what the people of Israel ate and drank on a daily basis. According to these scribes, Pharisees, every act in life must be done to remind the Hebrew people of God's sacred abiding presence, as well as who they were and are and would be forever. The Sabbath, worship and prayer, treatment of others, circumcision, dietary observances, what one could or could not eat. These were core values to every Jew. The Pharisees, they were not awful people. The Pharisees were those who were making every attempt possible to be serious about their faith, concerned about preserving their traditions, doing everything within their power to please God by living in honest and respectful and benevolent ways. The Pharisees were not to be attacked. They were to be emulated. And we all know people who behave like the Pharisees. These folks are real saints. They're angels who seem to have a natural connection with God and who are steady in their faith and virtue and who have been there for us in the hospital during those dark days. They know their Bibles backwards and forwards, and they are completely disciplined. They are dependable. They're behavior is beyond reproach. In fact, these people, we know they have remarkable standards and guidelines for living, impossible for commoners to achieve. And that's the bright side of how it was with the Pharisees during the time of Jesus. But there's also the dark side. I knew a minister who was, in my mind, the perfect picture of holiness and ordination and divinity. But unfortunately, whenever I sat down to talk with him on a one-to-one basis, to really have a conversation with him as an equal, as another colleague in ministry who has experienced struggles, conflicts, and challenges, there was this high and mighty self-righteous tone of voice and this overt omnipotent presence which made it impossible for me to relate or communicate or have a friendship with him. Like this minister, the standards of the Pharisees, they were often so high and so mighty that they were separating themselves from the regular folks in the Hebrew community. This becomes clear in our scripture reading, since the Pharisees were obsessed with food. I was listening just a couple nights ago to a comedian, Jim Gaffigan. He seems to be obsessed with food. Every one of his comic acts has to do with pie or cake, something like that. But that's another story. I'm moving away from my sermon. Catherine said, stick to your text. 2/3 of all the oral tradition, the ancient law of Moses, 2/3 was about food. What one could eat, what one couldn't eat. Where one could eat the food. With whom, on what kinds of dishes, out of what kinds of pots. Some concerns, they were practical. For example, those were the days before knives and forks and sporks and spoons. And therefore, hands were the silverware. Likewise, the hands were the utensils for a variety of, let us say, other functions in the ancient world, and one did not want to share food with someone who had just come in from milking the cow or from spreading the manure. On the other hand, many of the concerns, they were spiritual, because purity, it involved theology as well as hygienics. For the Hebrew people, physical impurity was seen as a sign of moral impurity, meaning that dirty hands pointed to a dirty heart. To touch a leper or a corpse meant banishment from worship and relationship with others. One had to go through a lengthy process of purification before returning to the holy matters, because for the Pharisees, well, contagion was all over the place. Not just physical germs, but spiritual ones too. You know that story of the Good Samaritan, how the priests, you know, how they went by on the other side? Well, there's a person who has been beaten, possibly dead. They were just following the rules. You don't want to get near this person because you will be tainted and impure, and you can't do any of the holy functions for a long, long time. Since the world was dirty and sinners were dirty, purity laws were set up to protect true believers from being infected. And this is the reason why Pharisees were so upset when the disciples of Jesus ate without washing their hands first. It was not just bad for hygiene, but bad for the spirit, since they were ignoring these ancient laws of Moses. Last Sunday, Judy was here. Judy Coffey was in the pulpit, and she was sharing a scripture reading about the disciples, or at least I heard this, being called as fishermen. Is that right? For those of you who are here, that's what I heard. Okay. They were being called as fishermen. They were day laborers. They were civil servants. They had already been ignoring the Jewish purification laws because of their vocations. They had to. They were also following the example of their teacher, who had touched the unclean, the dead, he ate with sinners, and healed people on the Sabbath. He was breaking all the rules. Jesus didn't seem to care about Jewish purification laws. Jesus focused on other things instead: justice, mercy, faith, forgiveness, love. So when the scribes and the Pharisees criticized the disciples, Jesus returned the attack, and he called them blind fools, hypocrites, a brood of vipers. Basically, Jesus said to them, "You are so careful about how you live, what you eat, and the company you keep, but none of that will keep you safe. The danger is not outside of you, waiting to creep into you through your mouth. It is already inside of you in your own heart. It's your dark side. If you want to be pure, start there with yourselves instead of blaming the contagion out there on someone else or on something else." While we may not see how these ancient Jewish purification laws relate to our day and age, they do. Just turn on the radio and listen to the news. Any day of the week, you will find it there. Race, gender, disability, status, immigrants, the distant other, they all play a part in the way we consciously and unconsciously process this purification. We can deny that any prejudice resides inside of us, but deep down the dark thrives in every human heart. There is the light, and there is the dark, and one provides ballast for the other. Three of my favorite movies take on this subject of purification: Hate, Fear, Ignorance. Two are from the 1990s, they're kind of old movies, and the other is more recent. What makes these movies stand out is that they focus on ancient purification laws. In all of them, certain groups of people are declared unclean. People with AIDS, Jews, and blacks. These people are excluded from the ranks of humanity by others who consider themselves pure and clean. They can just get rid of these defective types, purified people think, then the world will be a safer place for children and that sickness won't spread. The first movie, Philadelphia. An outstanding lawyer in a prestigious law firm in the city of brotherly love, he finds out that he is sick. He has AIDS. He tries to hide this and his homosexuality from the conservative law partners, but they figure it out by his work absences and by his physical appearance, and eventually create a situation which leads to his dismissal. The gay lawyer sues, and finally he convinces an African-American lawyer to take his case. However, even the black lawyer, who himself has faced racism and exclusion, is disgusted by the gay lawyer's AIDS and homosexuality. Let's see how it goes around. We need to clean these dirty dishes, you see. In the second movie, this is actually at the top of my list. I love this movie. It's Schindler's List. There's a scene in which the Nazi commandant has fallen in love with his Jewish maid. One night, he goes down to the cellar where she lives, and at first, it appears as if he is going there to express his thanks for her hard work. But then something happens inside of him, and the dark side comes out. He says to her, "I understand that you are not a human being. You are Jewish vermin." He reaches towards her lovely face, but suddenly pulls his hand back, saying, "Are those the eyes of a rodent? Are those the lips of a rodent? Is that the hair of a rodent?" Here's a psychotic Nazi struggling with his purity law. And there they are, a high-ranking member of a superior race, and she an enemy, the germ that threatens to bring his race down. While he loves her for her beauty, he hates her as a contamination, so he beats her instead. It's his way of sanitizing the dirty dishes. In the third movie, Green Book, Catherine and I saw that movie, by the way, last Sunday. We witnessed the transformation between two people, one a white, bigoted New York Italian sanitation driver and bouncer working at the Copacabana, and the other a gifted and famous, well-educated black Jamaican, PhD, pianist. It is a remarkable film about two completely different human beings who belong to each other for those 2 months, and then over that time period become lifelong friends. In fact, they both died several years ago, just 3 or 4 months apart. But they're moving in the same car over through a 2-month concert tour in the north, but eventually in the south. And they have to be together. He's there to protect the black pianist from the southerners, and in a way, the black pianist is there to teach him about art and music and about opening himself up to other people in the world. Well, the genius of this movie is revealed when both characters experience life changes regarding their deep down dark purification processes, because it's going on in both of them. By working and living and moving and experiencing human being with the other human hearts, something is made whole. Something comes about to change their lives. These two characters are confronting their inner darkness. In speaking to the Pharisees and to us, Jesus reveals that the danger is not out there with the people who frighten and disturb us, but it's in here, in the part of us that wants to cut ourselves off, to purify ourselves from the outside world. There is actual hate and evil and a dark side to the world, but until we meet the dark side in ourselves, we cannot face the mean, hateful forces in the world. We cannot fight the shadows that we will not call our own. Amen. Let us pray, and then I have a short meditation to share with you. Let us pray in the silence. So I'll share these words with you. Many years ago, when Mother Teresa was just beginning her ministry in India, a reporter asked her whether or not she felt any danger of catching malaria or leprosy or being infected by any of the diseases of the poorest of the poor. Mother Teresa replied that she engaged in her ministry of love because she knew there was a Hitler inside of her. That's amazing to me that a saint like Mother Teresa would say such a thing. But I suppose it would not be surprising to such a one as Jesus, who was as human as any one of us and who therefore struggled between the dark and the light. Jesus knew the full potential of good and bad. And it is as if Jesus is asking us now to face up to the evil, our shadows, our dark side, and saying, give me what you hate, what you fear, even what you try to ignore, and I will purify you. But I will purify you with justice, mercy, with faith, forgiveness, and love. And with these, I will give you some rest and a little bit of unrest too. Amen.